Our lesson tonight is in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. God's consoling total sovereignty over governments that oppress his people. Current events tempt many people of God to feel afraid or hopeless over evil oppressions by secular ruling authorities, be it at the local, the state, the federal, or international levels. This morning in the worship service, we mentioned in the introductory sermon that there's a bill before the Connecticut legislature that's going to be voted on Tuesday. It's a bill number 899. And according to the Family Institute of Connecticut Action Group, says that if this same-sex marriage bill passes, schools that wish not to teach gay marriage will have no choice in the matter. Their parents will not either. Church groups who will not comply will be punished by the government. Businesses will have to close their doors, end of quote. Now, this is a violation of the First Amendment rights, but if this passes, and of course we as a church take the stand that we do, then we stand to be punished by the government, which should be, I'm sure this is something that's going to be tried, it'll go before the Supreme Court and so forth, but we have two legislators in particular in the Judiciary Committee in Connecticut who are bent on pushing this through because they're very angry at people who stood against them when they were trying to promote gay marriage. But this is going to be voted on this coming Tuesday. So, you know, that's oppressive. There's no question about it. And our religious forefathers came to this country on the Mayflower specifically for religious liberty. And we've had this liberty, you know, for four centuries and so forth, but this is being directly challenged right in the state of Connecticut right now. Well, the temptation to feel afraid or concerned is not new. For Israel knew suffered oppression. Israel knew oppression by Gentile nations even after the Babylonian captivity, for Gentile rulers still dominated and intimidated or against rebuilding the temple. Well, in view of this oppression, God gave a consoling vision to Zechariah to give to the people of Israel. A vision of four horns and four workmen in Zechariah chapter 1, 18 to 21, a passage that instructs us and encourages us. It's interesting how beautifully this dovetails within what we discussed this morning in Exodus chapter 2. But who had thought of putting Exodus chapter 2 together with Zechariah 1, 18 to 21? But nevertheless, here we go. Verse 18 of Zechariah chapter 1. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Actually, a better translation would be four craftsmen. Then I said, What are these come to do? And he spoke, saying, These are the horns that have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast or to cause them to be afraid, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which have lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. Okay. Question is, what's going on? You have four horns, you have four craftsmen. How do we put this together? This is very important. The second of eight visions that God gave the prophet Zechariah in a single night worked to reveal the consoling total sovereignty that God had and would exercise over the Gentile governments that oppressed Israel, so that God might set up the Messianic kingdom. That vision reveals God is so sovereign over even oppressive secular governments that he uses their own powers to achieve his goals in crushing one another for the good of his people. Now, in this second encouraging vision, all of these visions are encouraging visions, Zechariah initially saw four horns representing the four oppressive powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, in the Hebrew, we don't have the English here, but in the Hebrew you have what they call a PL stem, and it provides an intensive force to the verb, and it means to winnow or to sift, and implies intense, strong, unmerciful sifting that suggests the cruel and the relentless rage of the nations and their drastic dispersing of them. So the sifting that occurs here was strong and powerful, very forceful and very punishing on the nation Israel. Well, in view of the prophecies of other night visions in this series, these powers represent the oppressive Gentile nations of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome that Daniel chapter 2, verse 36 to 45 predicted would subject Israel between the fall of Jerusalem and Israel's Messianic kingdom. Back in Daniel chapter 2, remember Daniel preceded Zechariah. Zechariah is after the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was during the Babylonian captivity. Daniel predicted that first Babylon would rise up, and of course Babylon was in Daniel's day. Then the Medo-Persian Empire would overcome and defeat the Babylonian Empire. And that was the empire that was then in rule in Zechariah's day. The people had come back under the Medo-Persian Empire. Then after the Medo-Persian Empire, there would rise Alexander the Great under Greece, and the Grecian Empire would dominate Israel. And then the Grecian Empire was broken into four. The four generals that survived Alexander the Great divided up his empire, and the Ptolemy general took the land of Israel. And others took various others of that particular realm of the world. And then after Greece, the Romans came to power. And of course, the Roman Empire never was overthrown. The Roman Empire just sort of dissipated for a while, but it's going to be regathered again in the Great Tribulation. And in Daniel's image, that's going to be the four toes. And the four toes of the image are going to represent four kings. There's going to be a confederation of ten European countries that will unite together and produce the revived Roman Empire. And out of that revived Roman Empire is going to come the Antichrist. Then the Antichrist is going to be overcome by Jesus Christ at his second coming. That's going to be the kingdom of the rock that was cut out of a rock mountain, and it comes and it crushes the feet of the beast that Daniel sees there, the image, and of course it's ground to powder. And then that empire grows and becomes an empire that fills the entire world, talking about the worldwide rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that will come at the end. Well, anyway, in view of this, God indicates that to deal with these oppressive Gentile nations or horns, the Lord showed Zechariah four, and the King James Version says carpenters, but a better rendition is the word craftsman, because the Hebrew word harash is in the PL substantival form, and it denotes a trade or a professional worker, an artisan or an artificer of iron, bronze, or wood. Now, the King James just happened to limit it just to the woodworker, but this could be a craftsman in bronze, could be a craftsman in iron, and so forth. What's interesting is the image starts off that Daniel sees. It starts off with gold and then goes to silver and then bronze and so forth, so you're going to have different types of craftsmen for the different pieces of the image that are there. And this comes into play. Well, the craftsmen were skilled in handling the horns. The craftsmen are coming to do a number on the horns, and that's what we have to keep in mind. Now, for a craftsman to do a number on something, he has to know what he's doing. I've enjoyed painting the outside of the church with Dave Slate, and I've learned a lot because I see he's a craftsman. He knows what he's doing. First of all, we scrape off the old paint as best as we can. We get it down. And then you go and you caulk and you fill up the holes, because you don't want to paint, just leave a lot of holes. And that makes perfect sense. You caulk it up. And then after that, then you put this other paint on that's supposed to last the lifetime of the painter. And if you don't, you can buy more paint and do it again. We keep joking about that. But anyway, we go up the wall doing one thing, we come down doing something else, we go up doing something else, so we don't waste any time. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool, because I wouldn't have thought of that. I'd keep going up and down just to do one particular item, but not with the stanchion they have. But anyway, a craftsman is someone who knows what he's doing, and he can do the job. So God wants to do a job on each one of these horns. That's the point that he's after. The question is, who are the craftsmen? Well, these craftsmen arrived in the vision to fray, that means to terrify, and cast down the horns that oppressed Israel to where God's people could not lift up the head and hope. You'll notice in verse 21, so that no man did lift up his head. Lifting up the head is something that a man does when he's encouraged. What happened is the Gentiles were so oppressive on the Jewish people that the men didn't even want to lift up their head. My brother went over to Romania after it had been liberated. And he was helping the people over there achieve some. They're doing some work cleaning up. And my brother was surprised that none of the men took the initiative to do just basic jobs of cleaning up. They had lived under oppression for so long, they didn't even know how to take leadership. They didn't dare under Ceausescu. So my brother had to organize the men and tell them, look, you do this, you do this, you do that. Of course, my brother's very much that way. He's sort of organizing anyway. And that's why the men did it. Well, that's what had happened. When they'd come back from the captivity, the men had been under so much pressure and oppression under the Persians, they didn't have leadership. We've got a lot more leadership in our body here than what they did then, because the men, they'd had it beaten out of them. They just didn't have any courage at all. So, and God was very, very concerned about this, because this hurt the nation. Well, viewing the relevant Daniel chapter 2, 36 to 45 prophecy, since each horn in Zechariah chapter 1, 18 to 21 is described in Daniel 2 as a succeeding Gentile empire, and each such empire is in turn destroyed by a succeeding Gentile empire. For example, Medo-Persia destroys Babylon, Greece destroys Medo-Persia, and Rome destroys Greece, with the final horn of Rome being destroyed by Israel's Messiah. This is all in Daniel chapter 2, 44 to 45. Three of the four horns each become skilled craftsmen who destroys the respective preceding horn. And the Messiah is the final craftsman who destroys the Antichrist, who rules the revived Roman Empire in the coming Great Tribulation. Now this helps to make sense. If you look at the image that Daniel had, you start off with gold. Pure gold is actually very malleable. Silver would be a little stronger than gold. Well, the next thing that comes after that is brass or bronze. Bronze would be a little stronger than silver. And then after the bronze, you have the iron. Now, in the end, the iron, you have iron mixed with clay, which is, it's partly strong and partly brittle. But that's broken up by the stone mountain that crushes it all to powder. So it makes sense for us to believe that what God did is, when he allowed, for example, the Babylonian Empire to come to power, he allowed it to have power in certain areas, but he allowed it to have an Achilles heel or a gross weakness in a certain area, so the next kingdom that would come along, the Medo-Persians, could very easily destroy it. And that's what happened. For example, when Greece came along and Greece went after the Persians used elephants to fight. Now, elephants are very powerful animals, but what the Greeks did is they got on horseback, and horses are much, much faster than elephants. And also, the Greeks planned the battlefield ahead so that they would dig deep, deep trenches and then cover these over with wood and then dirt. So when the elephants came over them, the elephants fell into the trenches and were absolutely useless. Meanwhile, Alexander the Great could take his cavalry and ride in between them like that and slay people very quickly. And so the Greeks had an automatic advantage over the Persians. And the same thing happens with each succeeding army. So what God wanted the people here to know was that God wanted oppressed Israel to realize that he is so sovereign over her Gentile oppressors. God actually oversaw the rise to power of each oppressive empire so that it might develop unique strengths that he could use to destroy its respective former oppressive empire until he destroys the final oppressive empire, Christ's return. In other words, God is so strong, he is so sovereign that when we see a government or an entity that is setting up, for example, what is happening in the state government right now is trying to set up this particular ruling that's going to try to be passed and so forth. God is so sovereign that he's allowed the Constitution of the state, the Constitution of the United States, the federal government, and so forth, to be formed in such a way that he is prepared to destroy that entity and that force his way. But he wouldn't have allowed it to get to this point unless he already had plans as to how it was going to be destroyed in the end. In other words, there's absolutely nothing God's people need to be afraid about. All we need to do is just to busy ourselves doing the will of God, and he will handle the government. So God wants his people to know that the suffocating oppression of secular government foes is so fully under his control that even the development of such foes is under his rule, so that he uses each nation to achieve his will in history towards blessing his people. So, we have a number of applications. Number one, we need to cease dreading the powers of oppressive secular governments, but realize that each government is under God's power to be used of him in his permissive will for his glory. And then, may we then focus on God, our deliverer, in joyful hope, as opposed to getting caught up in vain secular efforts to try to offset government oppressions that God wants to use for his glory. Can I put something out here? The tea parties, this has been something that you know, a lot of people are involved in, even a number of Christians have been involved with. And the tea parties are a way for people to demonstrate and so forth. Actually, those tea parties are not going to be the entity that will handle the wickedness in the government that we have. In fact, in some ways, it may actually instigate it and make it more intense. The reason is Satan, and we learned this in the sermon this morning, Satan already controls the governments of the world. When he tempted Jesus Christ, he said, "Bow down to me and I'll give you the governments of the world." And that wouldn't have been a temptation unless that was reality. So Satan actually already controls those. That being the case, trying to change the government ourselves is actually an exercise in futility because Satan looks at it and he's much more powerful than we are. The only one who can handle Satan is God. What we need to do is to look to the Lord. We need to look to God in prayer. We need to ask Him, what does He want us to achieve? Do you want us to minister? One of the things we're told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is to pray to God that the government would function in such a way that we might enjoy a peaceable way of life, because this is the will of God, because that's what He wants for people to come to know Christ. So that's where we've been praying recently. Now, I don't know what that government, what direction that's going to go, what it's going to take with the government, but I do know that God wants His people to enjoy a relative amount of peace and tranquility. We have heard a lot of reports recently of many, many people coming to Christ. There are more Christians right now in Red China than there are members of the Communist Party. They outnumber them like 20 million now. And what's interesting is not only amongst the peasants is Christianity growing. Of course, the peasants are being persecuted, but there's the upper class, which is not persecuted. The government doesn't want to persecute it because they're basically running the business in China. And they say it's not uncommon at all to have a Bible study where people come in with their expensive Gucci bags in an upscale a conference room in a skyscraper in Beijing, and they sit down and someone gets up and they have a Bible study with several hundred people. And that they're actually, the government doesn't stop that. In fact, there's a concern, the Chinese are concerned, that the Christian entity in China is actually going to have a worldwide influence because China has a tremendous trading power worldwide. And the Chinese people who are coming to Christ are absolutely convinced that the security and the welfare of their nation depends upon adopting Christian ideas and principles. They're very strong on this. There's actually been a book written about this. Now, it may be that forces in our country are very concerned about that because if evangelicals in this country hook up with Christians in China, then you're going to have a force of 125 million people they can't control. And that's very, very threatening to governments. So you never know. And there's a huge movement of Christians in Africa right now. A lot of people coming to Christ. There's a huge movement, in other parts of the world, too. We've heard of numbers of people coming to Christ. So we need to focus on the Lord and trust Him and not be afraid.